Thank you, Ted. When I found out we weren't having special music, I said, Ted, we can handle that. And he said, no, you haven't ever sung up here before. I said, oh, yes, I have. I said, Chris Giddens and with Mark and I think with Billy. So always surround yourself with people who have more talent than you. And that's the best thing to do. If you'd add to your prayer list one more person, please. That's Cynthia Payne. That's Donnie Payne's mother. She had to have emergency surgery Sunday morning. She's in the hospital in Cartersville. She's had two strokes, and she's paralyzed on the right side right now. And Donnie and his sister and his daddy, they're caregiving right now at the hospital with her. So she's critical in ICU. So some of you know Miss Cynthia. Last week, I don't know why, but I said we were studying Ezekiel six times. And I was told that. And if that happens many more times, you won't see me anymore. And Delaine's talked to me about getting familiar with your sermon and don't refer to your notes so much. Well, I love David Jeremiah, but I've noticed the older he gets, the more he's doing this when he's preaching. And I think if I would do that, I would say Zechariah instead of Ezekiel six times in a row and have no idea. Now, I've only had one opportunity when we did a funeral and I buried the wrong person. The man's name was Ray, and Doug did a eulogy down here. And so when I preached the funeral, all the way through the funeral, I talked about Doug dying and being in heaven. And the last time I saw Doug with Ray's wife at a Sunday night service. And the family looked at me strange the whole time. I thought, wow, what have I said wrong? And got out into the welcome center, and Tom came out there. He's my friend. He came out and he said, did a good job on the funeral. You just buried the wrong man today. So then I found out why the family was upset with me. But tonight we're looking at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Folks, when it's live, you can't fall on it. You just got to roll with it. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I'll put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I'll give you a place among these standing here. Every one of us is going to face a court scene in heaven. All of us who are born again are going to face the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation's not in question, but our works, our words, our deeds, our thoughts will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll receive crowns for faithful service, but then the other things that were done that did not glorify God will be burned like wood, hay, and stubble. We'll read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So every person who walks on the face of the earth has two dates with destiny. One, death. Jesus comes for the born again before we taste death. We won't experience that. And the next thing is the judgment. For the lost people, it's going to be the great white throne judgment. That is a court scene. And then for the believer, what I just shared with you about how our works will be judged. So we think of a criminal case. The accused pleads guilty or not guilty. But here the accused that you find in Zechariah is remaining silent. There's not going to be another court that you've ever faced like this here on this earth. When we go to court now, we see that there's a jury, there's the accused, there's the judge, and then there's what? The attorneys, the defense attorney, and the district attorney. Well, let's go to the problem of a sinner in the kind of courtroom setting that is here in Zechariah. This drama is a setting of a courtroom. It is the Supreme Court of the God of the universe. And we see God is the judge, and Joshua in this text, the high priest, is there being accused before the Lord. In verse 1, he's standing at Joshua's right hand. Satan is opposing Joshua. And Satan is going to oppose anything that we do except when we sin. The word oppose there means to accuse. So Satan is standing before the Lord accusing Joshua. Satan wants to get you to do more than just sin after he gets you tempted and you say yes to sin. Then he wants to accuse you. He wants to slander you. He wants to cripple you. He wants to destroy your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And that's a scene of what's going to happen yet future. But at the present time, Satan day and night is standing before God accusing those that are in Christ. Satan not only loves to get us to sin, but he loves to point out our sin after we sin. Now notice that Satan has an airtight case against Joshua. He has the goods on Joshua, the high priest. Verse 3, it says that Joshua is clothed in filthy rags. That means that he has sinned. He's not been walking in fellowship with God. Now, why wasn't Joshua given a defense? You notice here that there he is. He's dirty. He's guilty. And then when Satan talks to you about God, he also lies. But when he talks to God about you, he doesn't have to lie because we're not perfect. We have sin in our lives. When you look at this courtroom, what you've got is a judge on the bench, which is God himself, and then you got Joshua the high priest who is accused, and then you got the district attorney over here who is Satan. But what's missing? There's no jury, and what else is missing? I don't see a defense attorney here yet, but we're going to discover it in just a moment. Well, we see that. You want to write this down. I found this the other day and I just love it. Here's what Satan wants to do, especially with the saints. It's a little progression here. First of all, he wants to tempt you. You're standing next to the mud puddle of sin and he wants to tempt you. And you think, man, I may do that. Wouldn't that be fun, just wallowing in that mud? And then the second thing he does is trip you. He'll trip you. Nobody will ever find out. Number three, when you get in there, he's going to trap you. He's going to cover you up with the mud. And then after you're in there, he's going to hold you in there. He's going to trap you in there. But then the next thing he's going to do is taunt you. You're no good. God can't use you. Look at what you've done with your life. And you say that you are a Christian. Well, notice the proposal of the Savior. Joshua, notice this. He just doesn't say anything in this courtroom setting. And the judge comes to the rescue. It was the Lord who came and rebuked the devil. Look at this. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Is not that a brand plucked from the fire? Verse 2. It was not Joshua's battle to fight. The battle belonged to the Lord. We're in a war with Satan on this earth, but the victory and the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, there's a wonderful lesson we need to learn here. God will never defend his children's sins, but he will defend his children. Remember, this is a court. It's a trial taking place. Now, I told you there were three characters, but there's got to be four. If you got a judge, a defendant, a prosecuting attorney, you've got to have a defense. The judge is also the defense attorney in this case. In other words, this court, when you've got the believer who's accused, this court is actually rigged. It's fixed before you ever walk in. But who is the defense attorney in verse 2 who comes to the aid of Joshua? 1 John 2:2 tells us, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate there actually means lawyer. The defense attorney who came to Joshua's rescue to plead his case is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice very carefully here. It was the Lord who defended Joshua. I want you to highlight this. Joshua, did he say anything? Nothing. Did he defend himself? No. Did he rebuke Satan? Now listen to me carefully. No. I get amused sometimes at people who think they're super saints, who talk as if Satan is just a wimpish pushover like a piece of tissue, and we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. I want to say that we should never overestimate the power of Satan, but never underestimate the power of the enemy. I'd rather overestimate the power of the enemy than underestimate. But when you look here a little bit closer, we're never told in the Word of God to fight the devil as believers. Nowhere. We're told to flee. And we're told to resist the devil. I want to recommend a book to you. And I recommended it to somebody years ago, and they read it and left the church. It's called Charismatic Chaos. It's by John MacArthur. Charismatic Chaos by John MacArthur. And it will biblically tell you about the charismatic movement, but it'll also talk about people that run around rebuking Satan. Notice in this case, the Lord rebukes Satan. Now let me give you another reference. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't go against Satan 101. Look at verse 9. Let me get you the text here. It's in Jude. It's in Jude verse 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke.'" Martin Luther, the great theologian and reformer, gave a graphic description of how he handles temptation. Somebody asked him, "How do you overcome the devil?" He said, "When the devil is knocking on the door of my heart with temptation, I let Jesus answer." And the devil is shocked to see Jesus. And the devil says, "Well, I thought Martin Luther lived here." He said he used to. And Jesus says, "I live here now. You see the scars here in my hands. You see the thorn prints on my head." And he said, and then Satan takes flight immediately. And that's what we need to do. Whenever Satan wants to take your case to court, just let your advocate, who is Jesus Christ, do all the talking. Your lawyer is plenty able to close the case and shut the mouth of the one who's prosecuting you. You'd expected a guilty sentence here. Joshua's Exhibit A, yet God says, not guilty. The sentence is commuted. Now notice three things that happened to Joshua here. First of all, he was washed. Verse 3, we're told that Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, which represent sin. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Now that word filthy is very important. Now this is gross, and I hope you've already eaten supper. But it literally means, from the text there, the Hebrew words, it means covered with human excrement. He says here that the garments were not only dirty, they were smelly, repulsive, and obnoxious. Yet we're told the judge says what? Told the angel, get rid of these filthy garments. Go into my wardrobe and bring out a clean robe. Take away the filthy garments from him, verse 4. Now why? There was new evidence. No. Had the law been changed? No. The judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that expresses what to us? Mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Give the high priest the clean garments. Now look here a little closer. It was God's grace, but God's sovereign choice that Joshua was cleansed. Verse 2. Joshua was a brand plucked from the fire. He was burning up. It says his faith was sealed, and yet God in his grace plucked him out of the fire. Notice the next thing. It says he has a new wardrobe. He says, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I'll clothe you with rich robes. These filthy garments not only needed to be removed, they needed to be, he says, they need to be replaced. The Sunday best. Remember the prodigal son? When he came back, what were the first words of his father? Bring out what? The best robe. Joshua had been clothed in the robe of God's righteousness. Joshua had been clothed in the robe of God's righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. So Joshua's filthy rags represented his righteousness. And you see, God says, we're going to remove your righteous rags and put on my righteous robe before he can accept you. Now notice Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a great, great preacher. He told about a sheep ranch out in Texas. And I've already told y'all I'm not going to any more sheep shows. And he said he was out on this sheep farm one day. He said the sheep farmer said, we've had something happen over here. He said, we had a mama sheep give birth to a little lamb, and the baby died. Said we had one over here that gave birth to a little one, and the mama died. Are you with me so far? I've got it straight. I'm close to my notes here. We won't have twins before this is over with, okay? But then here's what happened. The farmer said, you know what we ought to do? Said we ought to take this orphan lamb over here and put it in the same pen with the mother that lost her baby. And guess what happened? The mother rejected that baby, recognizing it was not her own. Took her head and just kept pushing the little one away. Well, the pastor said, well, I don't understand this over here in a pen. I see a baby with two heads. And I see eight legs. In the pen over there with that mama sheep. Here's what the farmer said. He said, some of my workers had this idea. Let's go over here to this little baby who passed away, and let's take the skin off all the way. And let's take that and put it on the baby who lived. Y'all with me so far? We got two heads and eight legs here. I hadn't looked at my notes yet. Probably two small tails. But anyway, and then they put that baby into the pen with the mama that lost her baby. And guess what? The mama sheep nursed and helped raise the baby that was not her own, but had the skin of her deceased baby. Now, there's an idea for you. Now, look, we're adopted into the family of God. Why? Because of the blood of Christ, then we are cleansed and we are recognized as what? Part of the family of God. Notice the third thing. It said here about the priest, said they put on him a turban and said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by, verse 5. That was the headpiece of a high priest. We're told in Exodus chapter 38, verse 26, written on the front of the headpiece with these words, holy to the Lord. What that means is, Joshua, in this courtroom, you've been pronounced not guilty. You are back in fellowship with God. Now, here's the point of this entire passage. If God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So when God brings the gavel down and he says, not guilty, it doesn't matter who says what you are and who you are. It's all grace. I love to read Tony Evans' illustrations. I've got a whole book of them. He said the other day he had bought a home warranty. He must have answered the phone at the wrong time. He said he had also noticed in there that he had been having repairs done to his house that was actually covered by his home warranty, but he'd never read the home warranty. He had bought a new car, and every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, he was having the tires rotated, but he had to pay to have the tires rotated. So one day, he read the warranty on his car, and it said, the specialty custom-made tires on your car do not ever need to be rotated. But he had been paying to have it rotated. He also bought AAA. That's not a bad idea. But then when he read his car warranty, he found out he had roadside coverage through the warranty on his automobile. He's paying twice for that service. We've got to realize the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ has benefits, and the covenant brought about by salvation had provisions we ought to be aware of. Now notice the promises for the saint. Notice Joshua was not out on bail. He didn't have an ankle bracelet for probation. He was put back to work serving God. And notice the two promises he gets. First of all, authority with God. The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. Verse 6 and 7. Joshua was told, if you just stay pure, and you'll just stay holy and you'll walk with me, you can execute the duties of a priest. Number two, he's got access to God. Look at verse 7b. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. He'd been given, once again, access to the throne room of heaven. He had lost access because of sin. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. the heavens, it says, turned to brass. The door of God's chambers had been closed shut and locked. But when Joshua received God's forgiveness, the heavens became God's highway and God's doors swung open. And God began to receive his prayers. You can be a guilty sinner. You can be a backslidden believer. But this teaches us here, the advocate will take care of any case. There's no case that he'll not take on our behalf and win every time. Tony Evans, I was reading something he wrote the other day. He said, you ever notice ladies who are expecting a child? He says, as they mature more and they head towards that 9 months, he said, their shape begins to change. And as they get greater with child, the way they walk begins to change. He says, the size of their clothes begins to change. The way they sit begins to change. The way they can figure out how to sleep at night, the closer they get to delivering their child, they have to get in different positions. And here's what he said. He said, when you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have the old flesh out here, but you got a new nature in here. And he says, this old nature and this old body wants to keep giving in to temptation. But that new nature on the inside says, no, you need to walk a little different. You need to walk in the Lord and according to his principles. And then he said, your new life is righteous. And the body that this new life is in is called the flesh. And the body and the flesh, they work against the new life now within. And what Satan wants to do is get the outer life to keep the inner life from expressing itself. I was talking to a friend yesterday on the phone, and he's a believer. He's a good dad, a good husband and provider. One of his friends has been a friend of Delaney and me and a business associate for about 40 years. Now, the friend over here has 9 children. And about 4 of them have played college football. And dad over here, he was on Irk Russell's national championship team at Georgia Southern playing starting defensive back. So Pat's a great guy. And I was talking to the other guy over here, and I said, I'm proud of my friend. He's a great Christian. And I said, I want to pay you a compliment, friend I was talking to. I said, I was talking to Pat the other day, and one of his sons, as you know, is the age of your son, and undoubtedly his son and your son spent a lot of time together, and his son spent a lot of time over at your house. I said, I want to pay you a compliment. He said, what is it? I talked to Pat the other day, and said his son came home from your house one night and said, Daddy, talking to Pat, you are the best dad in the world. But if you couldn't be my daddy, I wish Duncan over here was my daddy, because he's the second best dad in the whole world. I thought my friend was going to cry. I said, well, I better go now. I'll just leave you with that compliment. You know, if you're allowing the fruit of the Spirit to show and trump that old flesh and that old nature, people notice. But I want to share with you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, remember, we're all going to God's court in Christ. We're innocent, proclaimed by the judge. And Jesus Christ says, case dismissed. So we need to leave here freed up tonight, because we are forgiven. Sins past, present, and future. Case dismiss. Whoop. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us tonight. Simple message. Thank you for preserving these Old Testament scriptures for us, because they have application to us living for you here in the 21st century. Help us to allow Christ to show through us. We need to learn to love people and build relationships to them so they can experience the not guilty, the forgiveness, the free gift of salvation paid by the greatest price in the whole wide world. And that's the blood of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.